O come, let us worship the Lord. Let us praise the name of our God. In the beauty of holiness, let us wait. In the presence of his Spirit, let us pray. In the place that he has given, let us sing.
Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, thou who art the creator and the sustainer of all life, we come into this holy place today to worship and to adore thee. And even as we acknowledge and become painfully aware of our sins, yet we take comfort to our hearts in the knowledge of thy great mercy. We are grateful, O God, for every expression of thy love toward us, in the blessings which we enjoy in everyday life. We offer our prayer today on behalf of all who need thee in particular ways, for those who suffer physical illnesses, for those who labor under burdens of doubt and fear and uncertainty, for those whose way of life is uprooted and destroyed by the cruelties of war, for those who suffer indignity and persecution because of human intolerance and narrow prejudice. We pray also today, O Lord, for all who are struggling against the temptations of life in an attempt to keep their own lives in harmony with thy will. We thank thee for our seminary, and we pray thy blessings upon this school and its faculty and upon every student. We pray that thou would give us diligence and determination to become increasingly better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the discipline of study and pray that thou will help us to be true to our callings as we seek to improve our minds, not for our own glory, but for the progress and the extension of the kingdom of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Our responsive reading this morning is entitled, Our Great Commission. It's to be found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, Acts 1:8, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Yesterday and today have already been very fine experiences on this campus, as together we have been a part of an emphasis upon evangelism. The conference on evangelism that is currently in progress is sponsored jointly by our seminary and by the Home Mission Board. We've been very grateful for the presence on our campus during this time of Dr. Gray Allison of the Home Mission Board, and of Mr. Julian Hopkins, who is the director of the Division of Evangelism of our Baptist State Convention in North Carolina. Yesterday, they were involved in classes, and yesterday afternoon, they participated together with a number of us in a very meaningful discussion or seminar on not only the methods of evangelism, but the motif and the rationale behind it. Today we are privileged in our worship service to hear the Reverend Mr. Julian Hopkins. Following the worship service, these gentlemen will be available in several classes, and then after 2 o'clock this afternoon, they will be available for personal conferences through the fieldwork office. If you have the opportunity and the time, you're cordially invited to come by the fieldwork office and to make an appointment to see either Dr. Allison or Mr. Hopkins. Mr. Hopkins is a graduate of Wake Forest College with the AB degree and from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky with the BD. He has served pastorates in Greensboro and Waynesville, North Carolina, as well as the Glen Street Baptist Church in High Point. Most recently, his pastorate was the First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. Since 1956, he has served as director of the Department of Evangelism of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. Mr. Hopkins, it's a pleasure to have you, sir, and we'll hear you gladly.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the privilege of coming to this campus at least once a year, the privilege you have accorded me now for several years to join with the staff of the Home Mission Board, Division of Evangelism, in what we call a workshop on this campus. I'm grateful for this school. I am particularly grateful for the president of the school and the faculty at this present time, and for the outlook that is evident here. I've known Dr. Binkley since college days on this campus. I was a sophomore when he came here as a freshman. And I met him, I think, the first day he arrived. We were in the same training unit together here on the campus. And across all these years, beginning at that time, I've greatly loved, respected, and admired Dr. Binkley. He was a devout, dedicated young man when on this campus as a student. And as you know, he was an outstanding student. Matter of fact, I think he made the highest average grade in Wake Forest College that had been made up to that time. So it's a great privilege to come back to the campus and visit with him. Of course, he's away in Nashville at this time, but also the faculty. I appreciate more than I can say the spirit that is on this campus at this time. As I've said, I've been coming now for some few years, but I feel deep in my heart that the finest Christian spirit is now prevailing on this campus that I have known at any time. And I'm deeply grateful for that moving in what I think is depth in the Spirit of God and in the great purpose of God, which is evident here among faculty and students. This morning I want to call your attention to a verse of Scripture which is found in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel and try to give a little meditation upon it as it has appeared to me and has grown on my heart. In this 11th chapter of Luke, I'm sure you recall that the message is about prayer. It opens with a request from these disciples as they heard Jesus praying. I'm greatly moved as I read that, and I've read it many times as you have. As these men looked upon our Lord as he prayed, they were greatly impressed. It said something to them. And so they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." John taught his disciples, "Lord, we are thy disciples. Teach us to pray." And then he gave what is called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. To me, it's the essence of prayer. I spoke on that, I think, a year or so ago here. I tried to. It's the essence of prayer. I think that all you and I can ever say or do in prayer is expressed in this model prayer of Jesus. Then he followed it with some illustrations, you remember, about the friend who had a friend come to him at midnight and he had nothing to set before him. The friend was hungry. Now he went to another friend to ask bread, and the friend wouldn't get up to give any, and he kept on until finally he did. And then Jesus said, though he was his friend, he didn't give it, but because of his continuous asking. Some have translated that because of his unashamedness. Because he wasn't ashamed to keep on asking. He did get up and give him. He said, I say unto you, verse 9, this is the one I want us to think on. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 10, for everyone. You know, our Lord, it seems to me, is doing all that even God could do to impress upon us the effectiveness and meaningfulness of prayer and how essential it is. Listen, for I say unto you, everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You can't lose when you pray. You always win. Always. You always receive. Ask and ye shall receive. Williams translates that. Keep on asking and you shall receive. Another translates it, ask and ye are already receiving. You just can't lose when you pray. But oh, how we lose when we don't pray. I think there are three plateaus of prayer here, or stages, or depths, whichever you want to call it. In other words, there are three divisions of prayer. Ask, and ye shall receive, is the first one. Seek, and ye shall find, is the second. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, is the third. I'd like to suggest to you young preachers that I think here's a great sermon. I've never tried to preach it, never tried to speak on this before. But I think there's a great message here for you. And I hope you'll dig into it and let God speak to you and through you this message. As I see it, there are three plateaus of prayer here. Ask, and ye shall receive. That's the plateau which most of us live. I'm ashamed to say, but I must honestly confess, that's where I've lived most of my life. I've been an asking kind of Christian. I haven't prayed like I ought to pray. Many things that I regret in my life, but that's the one I regret most. I recall the experiences here on this campus and some of the great men who were here in Wake Forest College when I was a student here and Dr. Binkley was here. No need naming them because they're just names to you. They've been gone for some time. But the experience that is most precious to me that I had on this campus, I'll tell you what it is. I had a roommate who was a fine Christian young man. And we decided that we needed to pray more than we were praying. So every afternoon when we got off of our classes, we went way on down here below this little town into the woods and then separated. We had separate places. And I remember my place was out by a big oak tree. And there we knelt down and prayed to God. You know, I can still feel the power of that experience. That's one thing I remember in detail that happened here while I was on this campus. Now, I don't remember much else in detail. I remember that. But most of my life has just been asking, Lord, I need this, and I need that. Thank God he doesn't turn a deaf ear to that kind of prayer. Because you always receive when you sincerely pray. Now, it may be that you don't receive the exact thing that you think you need, but you still receive something better than that. And if you keep on asking, you're going to come to see wherein it was a true answer that when God didn't open that door that you were praying that God might open, or do this or that you were asking for. Yet, out there, if you keep on asking, you're going to see how in it God was answering your prayer. Now, that's been my experience. Now, the second stage moves on into some depth. Seek and ye shall find. I haven't had much experience in this realm, just a little. Enough to know it's real. Enough to know that what I'm saying is true. And when you move on into this experience of prayer, you begin to experience the presence and the power of the living Lord in your life. You begin to sense the directing power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. He gives you insights that you never could have had. He gives you leads and answers. I have one that I could tell you this morning that relates to some of us here, which I will not give in detail, but simply to mention it happened recently. There was something on my heart very, very, very heavy. And I didn't have the answer to it. And I've been praying about it for days. Every day I've been talking to God about it. And then there came, through an incident, an answer. And it was as clear as the bright morning sun. Here's the will of God. And God's going to do this. And you know what? It's already happened. But I sensed that some days before it happened. I say to you, seek and ye shall find. This goes deeper. Phillips translates this, search. And ye shall find. You know, it's reaching out. I think this is what some of our parents used to call praying it through. Reaching out until you have touched God. Now that doesn't come easily or quickly. It's something that calls on you and me for a deeper committal of ourselves to Jesus Christ. I think this is what happened in those 10 days and nights preceding Pentecost. Those disciples left that mount where Jesus had disappeared in the cloud and went back to that upper room. He hadn't told them to go back there and pray 10 days and the Holy Spirit would come and fill their lives and be the answer to this thing, this problem they faced. They'd been instructed and commanded to begin their witness unto his resurrection and his great redeeming grace in Jerusalem. They could not do it in themselves, and they knew it. To go out and try that was to commit suicide, for the same people who'd killed Jesus would kill them. And they could not begin, so they go back to that upper room with this great command ringing in their heart that they're witness unto him and to begin in Jerusalem. And when they get in that upper room, they find they don't know how nor where. They just don't know how to get at it. And they don't have what it takes. Do you know, my friends, that you haven't really prayed until you've come to the place where you're confessing to God, Lord, I just don't have it. As a matter of fact, I don't think we get anything from God till we come to that place where we confess to God, Lord, I just don't have it. When a man's saved, he's come to that place. He's quit trying to save himself. He's quit offering his excuses as to why he hasn't committed himself to the Lord. He faces up to the deep need that's in his being. And he confesses to God, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm an undone, unfit, unworthy, sinful one. And he looks to Jesus for it all. You know, you've got to have that experience again and again and again. I think that's what comes to us when we begin to seek the Lord. How many of us here this morning have a place where we go to pray every day alone? And get out on your knees and talk to God with everything else shut out. You have that place? You got a place where you study every day? Oh, how we need that other place. Maybe that same place. But a time when you get on your knees and you come face to face with God with this thing, you don't have it. And there's something that ought to be done in your life and something God wants to do in and through you, and you just don't have what it takes to get it done. And there before God, day after day, you pray, as those disciples did in that upper room. And on that 10th day, you know what happened. They'd come to that place. They'd met a crisis, hadn't they? To me, that's living the Christian life. The Christian life, to me, is a series of crises. If you move with God, if you walk with God, if you know deeper depths with the Lord as you move along in life, you're going to face crises. These disciples had one of them right here at Pentecost, you see. And oh, how God did move into them as they went into that thing in this kind of seeking. Pray. Now the final word, and I've got to say it quickly. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. To me, that is when you come up to this crisis. You come up face to face with it. You haven't laid it all in God's hands yet. You haven't put your salary in God's hands. Maybe it's something else you haven't put in the Lord's hands. Lord, I would love to leave this place where I am. I feel like my work is finished here. And Lord, I'm telling you, I think it's done, so I want you to move me on. As though the Lord didn't know. But when you begin to pray, you know, you come up to this place where you say, Lord, I'm willing to stay here. I want to stay here if it's thy will. You see, you've come up to a door. Now the quest, as you face that, as I see it in this seeking, you come up to the door. You come up to see God's will for your life. Now, will you knock on that door? That's the thing you face. When in your soul you dare to knock on that door, the Bible says God opens the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So that's you opening this door as you come, knocking on God's door. But listen. You can't knock on that door unless in your heart you've come to the place where you want God to open it. And now I close with this reference again to the experience of those disciples at Pentecost. They came up to that door. And what was it for them? It was this. They'd been concerned about their own life. They couldn't go out there and bear the witness. They wanted to. They loved Jesus. They wanted the world to know about him and love him. But they just knew that if they went out there, they'd kill them. What good would that be? Nobody then be here to bear the witness. Now they've come up to this door where they've got to take their hands really off of their lives and put their lives in the hands of God. And as they came to that place, they dared knock on that door. Lord, we are ready. Doesn't make any difference, Lord. You know it all. You have all power. We have nothing. And we're ready, Lord, to put it all in your hands right now. And that we do. And they walked out of that room. And they weren't afraid. They had knocked on the door, and the door had opened. What did it mean? It had simply meant they had laid down their lives to really find their lives. Put them in the will and purpose of God. And I think that ought to be in the life of all of us at times. These crises, they come. if you're really moving on out into seeking, you'll come up to the door. Will you then knock and let God open that door? May we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful truth Thou hast given us and revealed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh God, we sense this morning our weakness and our unworthiness and our unfitness. We're ashamed, oh God, that we have been so careless in this glorious golden opportunity Thou hast given Thy people of seeking Thy face, of coming up to these crises and then in faith and trust and love to our Lord, we've opened the door. Oh God, we pray for this more and more, and for all of these fine young men and women in this institution. Oh God, help them to sense the need of prayer in their own lives. They may be Thy children and carry out the great mission Thou hast committed to them. We ask for Jesus' sake.